Hi there, welcome to our Soul Food Broadcast, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Princeton, West Virginia.
It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You can stand, please do that. You won't be standing long. Go down to verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Father, that is our desire, like Lisa was praying, Lord, to have more of you. And part of that, Lord, in order to have more of you, we have to separate ourselves from the things of this world, that you can be the Father to us that you want to be. Pray take the words today, Lord, and help that to just further us along a little bit on that journey. We ask in your name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, welcome back to our study. We learned last week that we're not to be yoked to unbelievers in any sort of extended way. Look at verse 17 with me. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What is the Lord saying to us in that passage? He is exhorting us to be a separate and a holy people. 1 Peter 2:9 reminds us of this. He writes, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Instead of special people, the King James translates that peculiar people. I like that. We should be peculiar. But not in the weird and creepy sense like your cousin Agnes, who always smelled funny and had 31 cats. No, we are called to be a separate people, but in the very best sense of that word. Chuck Swindoll writes, holiness sounds scary. It need not be, but to the average American, it is. Our tendency is to say that holiness is something for the cloistered halls of a monastery. It needs organ music, long prayers, and religious-sounding chants. It hardly seems appropriate for those in the real world. I agree with Chuck. Holiness has gotten a bad rap. And it is unfortunate this important doctrine of separation has been misunderstood and abused in recent years, for it is an essential truth of Christianity. Some sincerely zealous Christians have turned separation into isolation until their fellowship has become so narrow that they can't even get along with themselves. Now, in reaction to this extreme position, other believers have torn down all the walls and will fellowship with anybody, regardless of what they might believe. But despite these abuses, we are to be a separate people. That is the whole significance of the cross. It reminds us that the Lord whom we follow was both rejected and cast out because his way and manner of life were so totally contrary to the spirit of this world. He said to his disciples, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That means we are called to take sides with him against a world that crucified him. Separation is investing every moment of our day to the glory of God in commitment to his authority and power in our life. That means that day by day, we live in such a way that we refrain from doing anything that would disrupt our harmony with God. As I was thinking about our verses for today, the person who came to my mind was none other than Samson. I believe his life is the perfect picture of what can happen if we refuse to separate ourselves from this world. And so this morning, I would like to just take a snapshot of his entire life and just do an overview of how and where he went wrong and the consequences that followed that. We find his story in the book of Judges, chapters 13 through 16. As you may know, an angel announced Samson's birth to his parents who had been childless. And in the announcement, the angel told them that Samson was to be a Nazarite from his birth. Basically, the Nazarite vow involved three things. You were told not to drink wine, not to cut your hair, and not to touch anything unclean like a carcass. Sadly, Samson broke all three aspects of this vow. He arrives on the scene in chapter 14, verse 1, where we read, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines." We can be sure that Samson's parents had taught him from childhood that God had separated and chosen him to be a Nazarite for all of his days. So Samson knows he has no business strolling down into the enemy's territory. It doesn't matter how pretty the women are. He knows he is not to be unequally yoked with anyone from a pagan background. But he blows right past the first warning sign. If you take notes, I will write down two words, and those are "went down." It says he went down. This really encapsulates his entire life. Actually, we find it stated three times that Samson went down regarding his traveling to Timnah in only seven verses. Well, the spiritual implication is obvious. Samson's moral and spiritual pathway was going down just as was his geographic pathway. Samson had wandered 4 miles into enemy's territory where he was captivated by a Philistine woman. In his first public act, he leaves the land of Israel for the land of the Philistines. The point is that he was careless. He may not have gone down there looking for a woman, but he was looking when he was down there. And he put himself within temptation's reach. And that is something that we all must be very careful about doing. The next verse says, "So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.'" These, Samson's first recorded words, are telling indeed. The first thing we hear out of Samson's mouth is, "I have seen a woman." That phrase is Samson's biggest problem in a nutshell. Well, the problems continue. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. When Samson and his parents went down to Timnah to make arrangements for this marriage, it appears that Samson left the main road and went on a detour into the vineyards. It was here that the lion attacked him. As believers, we have to be very careful with any detours that we take off the straight and the narrow way. If we are not being led by the Spirit, what might seem like an innocent detour can bring us into terrible danger. Samson was a Nazarite, and one of the Nazarite vows was to stay away from the fruit of the vine. Now, if the fruit of the vine is off limits, then it would only seem wise to stay out of the vineyards. There's an old saying that goes, when you journey through the vineyards, you'll eventually eat the grapes. 1 Peter 5:8 says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, here in a place that he should not have been, Samson comes face to face with such a lion. We are then told, and he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. But now we reach chapter 16, and it's going to get progressively worse. The next verse says, now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. Chapter 16 opens with an ominous sign. One day Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute, and so he went into her to spend the night. 20 years of apparent victory, and in one night he fell. Samson's midlife crisis reminds us that the proclivity to sin never dies, and old age and our weaknesses will never completely go away. Once again, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh combine to make Samson a slave to its passions. We are then told, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Sorek means the valley of the choice vine. Sorek was a border town with the reputation of a border town. Again, Samson was to stay away from grapes, but instead keeps toying with things that he was supposed to avoid. Instead, he keeps lingering on the border, straddling the fence, until Samson's final romance ends in disaster. Delilah's name comes from the Hebrew word dalal, which means to weaken or impoverish. You would think red flags would have went off in Samson's head when Delilah said to him, hey there, big boy, my name is to weaken or impoverish. Would you like to buy me a drink? This is only further proof to the blinding aspects of sin. And her name was fitting because she will be Samson's final weakness that brings him down. The story of how she gets Samson to tell her about his hair would be comical if it wasn't so extremely sad. Notice with me, this is the first time in all of Samson's life that we read of him actually loving a woman. All the others seem like a string of one-night stands. By the way, that's also how sin is in our lives. It may seem like a string of mistakes, but there comes a point where we begin to love the sin that we were first shocked by. The Bible teaches that he who practices sin eventually will become enslaved to that sin. Nowhere is this truth more plainly illustrated than the life of Samson. It's saying that if we consistently and habitually entertain and engage in sinful behavior, there comes a time in our life when, like a callus, we become hard and unfeeling. Now, does a callus appear overnight? No. It takes a certain amount of time doing the same things to get a callus. So, too, in the spiritual realm. If we engage long enough in a sinful behavior, we can become callous to the point that what used to bother us now seems completely acceptable. We find that Delilah was the first individual with whom Samson created a relationship that made him vulnerable. It says he loved her, and that word is not used of him anywhere else. But the problem was, she was as cold-blooded and calculating as a person that you would ever want to meet. She was completely uninterested in Samson's welfare. Verse 6 says, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and what you may be bound with to afflict you. Did I read that right? How can I afflict you? Listen carefully. If you're single and you're ever out on a date and you hear those words, end the date right there. But we think, how stupid can a man be? But you know what? He's not stupid. He's blind. Samson was blind a long time before the Philistines ever put his eyes out. He had played around with sin for so long, he doesn't even recognize its danger when it comes to him and talks to him right to his face in those kind of terms. And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. The end of verse 7 really struck me. Let's look at that phrase for a moment. I will be like any other man. That is the danger of compromise, that we will be like any other man, that there will be no difference between us and the unsaved, that the spirit-filled life is traded for the passing pleasures of sin, and our lives would have no real purpose. Our prayer this morning should always be, "Oh God, please don't make me like any other man." God never intended for Samson to live like any other man, nor does he us. Verse 10, "And Delilah said to Samson, 'Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with.' So he said to her, 'If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread." So here we are in round 2 with Delilah still trying to break Samson down. And something struck me here, and it's this. Delilah will take whatever you give her. Whatever information Samson gave her, she used that to bind him. Now, in the place of Delilah, insert that sin that you struggle with. Is it lying, greed, gossip? Whatever it is, when we feed our flesh, the enemy is all too happy to take those things and bind us. It says Samson broke the ropes like a thread. And speaking of thread, imagine I have a spool of thread and I ask you to tie it around my wrist one time and then tie a knot in it. I will then attempt to break that single strand of thread. Would that be a problem for me? Of course not. How about 2 strands? A little bit more difficult, but still no problem. 5 strands. 10 strands. But at a certain point, there comes one more wrap of that thread, which will be the one that has me in its bondage. And that's how sin is. It may not seem like a big deal, but the more times we allow it to wrap itself around us, the harder it is to break free. And there comes a point when that sin will have us in its bondage. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with a batten of a loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Uh-oh. Samson is now getting closer to telling her what the secret of his strength is. He has now directed her attention to his hair. Now he's walking the razor's edge. Isn't it interesting how sometimes we love to see how close to sin we can actually get? We think we're in charge, not realizing we're just getting closer and closer to disaster. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him, so his soul was vexed to death. Finally, Delilah decides to get serious and play the "you don't love me" card. "You don't love me. You lied to me. How can we build a relationship on lies? Don't you know how that makes me feel?" Can you believe it? She has the unmitigated gall and the nerve to try and play the victim in all of this. It says here she pouted and went on a relentless nagging campaign. The text says he was, and I quote, "vexed to death." Only if you are married can you fully understand and appreciate what that means. Well, everybody but me, of course. That's what's called backpedaling or damage control, because I know Doug will tell Connie. So constantly did Delilah pester him, Samson wanted to die, which ironically was the end result of her pestering. The next verse says, "And he told her all his heart and said to her, 'No razor has ever came upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man.'" When Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, she went and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all of his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Do you know what I think? I think what is happening in Samson's mind is something that sometimes can happen in our own minds. You see, God had told him that as a Nazarite, he was not to touch grapes, touch anything dead, or cut his hair. But he did touch grapes. Nothing happened. Later, he touched a dead carcass, and nothing happened. So maybe, just maybe, he thought to himself, "Even if I cut my hair, nothing will probably happen." I think he's taking a calculated risk here. And maybe we've done the same thing. We may also think, maybe the Bible isn't as strict as it sounds on this one point. Maybe it won't really matter if I compromise a little here and a little there. After all, I've been doing it for a long time and nothing has happened. Perhaps I'm the exception to the rule. Maybe I'll keep getting by with it, and therefore God must be okay with it. But it's not. And eventually we won't, because God doesn't work that way. Sometimes we get involved in sin, and because there is no thunder and lightning immediately after it, we think we've gotten away with something. But the whole time God is sending us one warning after another to get away from our sin. But if we do ignore God's warnings, eventually, there are always consequences to that. But I can almost see her there stroking his magnificent hair, no doubt waiting for his muscles to relax and his breathing to settle into a gentle rhythm before signaling her co-conspirators. And quietly, they slip into the room and make their way to the bed. And as she continues stroking his hair and massaging his scalp, they cut away strand after strand until both his hair and his strength are now gone. So imagine with me, Samson swooning on Delilah's couch, drunk on the perfume, soft lights, and the wine. He's thinking she's probably putting on something more comfortable. She's thinking, "I know I put those scissors in here somewhere." Someone once said, "Stop flirting with sin or it may kiss you back." Now we see as she lulls him, and then after that, she torments him. And that is exactly how Satan works in our lives. First, he lulls us into the sin, assuring us that it's not all that bad. Then after that sin is committed, he immediately turns up the heat and begins to torment us about our lack of faith and our disloyalty to God. Verse 20 is regarded as one of the saddest in all of Scripture. It says, "But he did not know the Lord had departed from him." His other vows had long been broken. But when that last fragment of his commitment to God was stripped from him, his divinely appointed strength was now completely gone. Can you even imagine the shock of how Samson felt when he rose up and thought to himself, "I'll break these ropes just like all the other times"? As I wrote that, I had to wonder what ran through his mind when he flexed his arms and those ropes still held him fast. What emotion did he feel when he finally realized that the Lord had departed from him? You see, Samson wasn't weak because his hair was cut. Samson was weak because the Lord had departed from him. So let's not fall into the same trap of thinking that we have our pet sin under control, when all the time it's getting bigger and bigger, and everyone can see it except us. If we want to be strong in the things of God, the source of that strength is the Holy Spirit. And the secret of that strength lies in the consecration and choosing to say, "I'm not going to weaken or impoverish my spirit in Gaza, in Sorek, or with any type of Delilah." And please understand, Delilah doesn't have to be a woman. It could be a man. She could be an attitude, a weakness. She could be that thing that causes you to cross that line between decency and morality and cause you to do that one thing you said that you would never do. Delilah can be a spirit that causes you to feel depression or hopelessness, discouraged, lonely, frustrated, or even suicidal. And I think everyone has a Delilah, or at least the potential to have one. So what's the answer? How do we deal with the Delilahs and the Valley of Sorets that come into our lives? I read a true story about a pilot who was flying a plane one day when he heard a noise that he recognized that it was the gnawing of a rat. And wondering what his sharp teeth was cutting into, he suddenly realized with horror that it might be an electrical wire. Then he remembered that rodents can't survive high altitudes. So immediately he began climbing until he finally had to put on his oxygen mask. Soon, the gnawing sound ceased. And when he landed, he found the rat dead. Do you want to destroy the power of evil in your life? Then read the Bible regularly. Meditate upon its truths. Pray. Make church a priority. And actively do God's will. And like that rat, we will see our sinful appetites can't survive in those kind of spiritual heights. The final verse we'll look at is simply tragic. It says, "And the Philistines took him down and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison." This verse perfectly portrays the natural progression of sinful behavior. First, sin blinds. Long before his eyes were put out, Samson was already blinded because he thought there would be no repercussions from his sinful behavior. And if we persist in sin, a blinding will also take place when we begin to think that our sin doesn't really matter all that much to God. When that happens, like Samson, we will be truly blind. In his epic poem concerning Samson, John Milton wrote, "O loss of sight, of these I most complain. Blind among enemies, O worse than chains. Dungeon or beggary or decrepit age." Secondly, in our progression of sin, sin binds. Just as Samson's arms are bound with fetters, sin in our lives can also hold us captive. We can no longer move about in the Spirit the same way. Our freedom in Christ is now hindered, and our joy and our power is depleted. I'm sure Samson never thought he would end up this way. And yet, our life is often little more than the sum total of our individual choices. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote, "Everybody, soon or late, sits down to a banquet of consequences." When it comes to sin, we can choose our sin, but we can never choose our consequences to follow that sin. So far, we have seen that sin blinds, sin binds, and now finally we discover that sin ultimately grinds. First, it will blind us to its danger, and then it will bind us to the consequences, and the next thing we know, we are grinding under sin's dominion. Around and around Samson went with that wheel. How humiliating. Samson has been reduced to doing the work of an ox. By the way, that's always the effects of sin. It reduces us to the level of an animal. Notice the four things that happened to Samson. First, there's mutilation. They gouged out his eyes. His wandering eyes had caused his heart to wander, and now he's blind. Next, there's deportation. They took him down to Gaza. Then there's incarceration. He was bound with bronze shekels. And finally, there is humiliation. They set him to grinding in the prison, which was a job only for slaves and animals. But thank God, there was still hope for Samson, and likewise, there is still hope for each of us. In my Bible, in that chapter, verse 22, I wrote the word in the margin, grace. That's exactly what this is, the grace of God. There was one ray of light in all that darkness, and it's that Samson's hair began to grow. Now, we know that the power wasn't in his hair, but in what his hair symbolized, which was his dedication to God. I believe that as his hair grew, so did his faith. And as we close, people say that God is the God of a second chance. I don't believe that. I don't think he's the God of a second chance. I think he's the God of another chance. If he had just been the God of a second chance, I'd have been out of chances the day that I got saved, because I'm sure it didn't take me long to blow it at some point that day. I know you think I'm perfect, but I'm really not. It's hard to even say that with a straight face. So let us separate ourselves and watch what will happen. Because the sooner that we die to ourselves, the sooner there can be a resurrection. Right now, you can let go of that axe that you've been grinding, that battle that you've been fighting, or that grudge that you've been holding. Therefore, I challenge you, as I challenge myself, to move from mediocrity to greatness. Not by what we do in life, but in how we let go. If you'd like to find out more, please contact me and we'll set up a time to talk. And Father, your word says that all these things were written as examples for us to learn from. Even bad examples, Lord. And that's what Samson's, much of his life is to us, a bad example. But even with that, Lord, he ends up in the hall of faith, because in the end, he truly turned to you. And Father, I pray that for everyone in this room, wherever they are with you, that you would reveal themselves in such a way that they would come to you, whether it's for salvation, for encouragement, for sanctification, whatever we need, Lord. All of us need something from you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.